Have a few people in your life that are apart from the Lord and you feel like they'll never come around?
Paul said, I was born out of due time. There may be some people you know right now that they could be born out of due time. They're still writing their testimony. It's being written. But God has ways of breaking people down, humbling them, putting them in the dirt, and making them see their need. Maybe that may be one that you love. Keep praying. Don't stop.
There is no more important message than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more important to proclaim. That's a bold claim, but it's the truth. Too often we can become so focused on this life and the temporal things of this life that we miss what's most important. Today on A Daily Walk, we'll take a look at this gospel that is of first importance. Here's Pastor John Randall pointing out why the resurrection and the gospel is so important.
So what Paul is saying is that validity for the resurrection is seen in the Old Testament scriptures. Another example, and there are plenty, but this is just a few. Acts chapter 26. Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And as he's standing before King Agrippa being questioned, Paul is sharing his testimony. And here's what he said. He said, having obtained help from God, I stand this day testifying both to small and great, listen, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that Christ would suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul says, all I've been doing in my ministry is proclaiming what the scriptures said, the law and the prophets. That sums up the entire Old Testament concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, not only the existence of the Corinthian church spoke of the reality and the power of the doctrine of the resurrection, but furthermore, the truth of the scriptures that Jesus and Paul and Peter, they all referred back to the Old Testament that were literally and figuratively foretelling the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if that wasn't testimony enough, Paul then says, how about the eyewitness accounts concerning the resurrection? Throughout history, some of the most reliable evidence in a court of law comes from truthful eyewitnesses. You have two or three eyewitnesses to something and you could put somebody away for life. I mean, eyewitness accounts are critical in a court setting. So here's what he says. First eyewitness that he mentions, brings to the stand, if you would, Cephas, verse 5. He was seen by Cephas. You say, who's Cephas? Cephas is the Aramaic form of Peter, the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter, I love the fact that the Bible talks so much about Peter. I think many of us could identify with him. Sometimes he's saying things that he should say, and you say, oh, amen. Other times he's saying what he shouldn't say, and you think, oh, man, he said that. Other times he's walking on water, the next minute he's sinking. One time he's called the rock, the next time, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, the guy struggled. He struggled. But there came a point when Jesus told all of his disciples, the closer they were getting to the cross, he said, listen, all of you are going to deny me. All of you are going to leave me. And Peter, being filled with pride in that moment, and I'm loosely paraphrasing, but he looked around and said, Lord, all of these guys, that's probably true. They definitely, these guys, they're going to leave you. But I'll never do it. I'll never deny you. I'm ready, he said, to die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter thought, that's unthinkable. I would never do that, Lord. But sure enough, as Jesus was taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane, stood before Annas, stood before Caiaphas in these preliminary illegal trials, he was beaten, had his beard plucked out. Peter just kept on denying the Lord up to the third time. And right after the third time, it says that the rooster crowed. And one of the gospel records records for us that at that moment, Jesus and Peter looked at one another. Maybe through swollen eyes, a bloodied face, looks right at Peter, and Peter knew. Jesus' words had come to pass. He had failed. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. If anybody needed to know that Jesus was alive, it was Peter. And so on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us when Jesus appeared to the women, Mark's gospel gives us this account. He says that he told the women, go tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead. You have to find Peter. Why? Because he had failed so badly. He felt so like such a failure, and he needed to know that Jesus was alive. So Jesus made a point to say, go tell Peter. And at some point, the Gospels tell us, and even Paul refers to it here, that there was a private meeting between Jesus and Peter following the resurrection. He was seen by Cephas. We don't know what happened in that meeting. We can only assume that Jesus forgave him, restored him privately. But we do know at the end of John's Gospel that he restored him publicly there on the shores of the Galilee. Publicly, Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him. How many times did he deny him? Three times. How many times did he ask him if he loved him? Three times. And he restored Peter to the ministry, both privately and publicly before the other apostles. He was seen by Cephas. Maybe this morning you failed in your life. Maybe you've blown it recently. You thought, I will never do that. And you did exactly what you said you wouldn't do. You need to know Jesus is alive. You need to know that the Redeemer can forgive you, can restore you, that he's not done with you. But there was another group that saw him. Verse 5 says, and he was seen by the 12. That is the disciples. Prior to Jesus' resurrection, these men were not at the tomb waiting for him to reveal himself. They were actually hiding. If Jesus was crucified, they felt they were the next in line to be executed. It's a fearful thing to have Rome breathing down your neck. And so they were hiding out. And it says that Jesus, I love it, he passed right through the door. The door was locked. They're hiding. I mean, just what's that like? Did he just go right through the door? And he revealed himself to them, and they were shocked. He said, give me something to eat. And they're looking at him just, here, it's Jesus? He's alive. He appeared to them. Now, at that point, Thomas wasn't there. So 8 days later, Jesus comes back a second time. Because they told Thomas, Thomas, you just missed him. Jesus was here. Yeah, right. He was not here. You guys have lost it. Again, loose paraphrase. But then Thomas is there, the Randall translation, right? So the next time he's there, which isn't a thing. So the next time he's there, Thomas is there. And Jesus says, Thomas, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look, touch my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas, although many people criticize him, doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas. People won't even name their children Thomas because of that. You know, it's just sad. It's just not right. But Jesus says, listen, don't be unbelieving. And Thomas was the first one to say, my Lord and my God. And then, of course, Thomas, we know church history tells us he died a very brutal death of martyrdom because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus. He was willing to die to defend that truth. He was seen by the 12. You think, well, so he was seen by the 12. So he was seen by Peter. They could have all been delusional. Maybe they were just, you know, just came, okay, guys, listen, if we're going to go down, we're going to go down dying. We're going to say he's alive. Listen. It says in verse 6, here's some evidence. He was seen by over 500 witnesses. Many remained to the present time. Some had fallen asleep. Some had died. In other words, Paul said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, why don't you, let's go down to Jerusalem. I'll introduce you to close to 500 people that were all there. They all saw him. Could you imagine 500 people in a court of law testifying? Have you ever been on jury duty and been selected? I mean, praise the Lord for the judicial system. But nonetheless, if there were 500 witnesses, oh man, I'm never going to get back to work. You know, one witness, was he alive? Yep. Number 250. Yep. I mean, just 500 people. It's the most lopsided trial in all of human history. He's alive. 500 people saw him. 500 people were not delusional. They saw Jesus. The evidence is in. But then it says in verse 7, and this is interesting. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Seen by James. Now, when you read through the Gospels, you'll find that there was more than one man with the name James. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. James and John, the sons of thunder, Jesus called them, because at one point they wanted to call fire down from heaven to consume a city that rejected Jesus. Jesus called them Boanerges, sons of thunder. Sounds like a wrestling team. But nonetheless, these guys were intense. There was another James, James the Less. Which James is it? Personally, I believe that this is James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. I don't know if you know this or not. This might be an epiphany to you, or maybe something you never heard before, but Mary and Joseph, they had more children. They had more kids. After Jesus, the two of them had children. James, Jude, also who wrote the second to last book of the Bible, half-brothers of Jesus. And his brothers, we know from John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, around the 5th verse, they were all skeptics. They were skeptics. They said to Jesus, hey, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and if you're the Messiah and reveal yourself to all your followers. It was a joke to them. They thought their brother had lost it. He had a Messiah complex. They did not know. Jesus said, my time hasn't come. Your time is always here. But guess what? After Jesus rose from the dead, he went and appeared to his brother, who was a former skeptic. His half-brother, James, revealed himself as resurrected. James was born again. James became a crucial part, a vital part of the early church in leadership because he had seen the resurrected Savior. He appeared to James and he wrote the book of James, to which the men will be studying here in the next several weeks. And then last of all, he appeared. Paul said in verse 8, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. The most unlikely person to get saved, to be converted, was Paul. His name was formerly Saul of Tarsus. He was breathing out threats. The Bible says when it says he was breathing out threats, it means that every breath in, every breath out, every breath in was breathing for the purpose of persecuting the church. He was the one who agreed to the death and held the coats of those who stoned the first martyr of the church, whose name was Stephen. When it came time to put Stephen to death, he signed them, yeah, put him to death. Give me your coats, get some rocks, I got this, go. And he watched as Stephen died, as Stephen preached and as Stephen died. It says that his face was like an angel and he looked up and he saw Jesus standing and he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, don't charge them with this sin. Paul watched this young man die and I think it had a radical impact on his life. But one day, Acts 9 tells us that Paul was on his way, a Pharisee among the Pharisees, taught at the feet of the most prominent teacher named Gamaliel, who was said to be the beauty of the law. I mean, he was on the fast track of leadership, a member of the Sanhedrin. I mean, this guy he was on his way, exceeded all of his contemporaries in his studies. And so he took letters in hand with authority to imprison anybody who followed Jesus. And on the road to Damascus, Paul was arrested by Jesus. It says he was blinded and the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, when you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. He said, well, what would you have me to do? Who are you, Lord, and what would you have me to do? The Lord said, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you will do. And so blinded, he had to be led by the hand. He was taken into the city and there he sat for 3 days praying, waiting on the Lord. And the Lord revealed to him in that time of prayer that someone was gonna come and pray for him and his eyes would be open. And so the Lord then tapped on the shoulder, Ananias, one of his servants. Ananias said reluctantly, Lord, you sure about this guy? This guy's been persecuting. I don't know if you know, Lord. I mean, I know you rule in heaven and all, but do you know this guy's persecuting the church? Yeah, I'm very well aware of that. But he's my servant. I've selected him. He's gonna stand before kings and rulers and I've shown him how many things he's gonna suffer. And so Ananias went and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road has sent me to you. Arise and be baptized. And as the scales fell from his eyes, he was then baptized in water and then baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was like from that moment on, he was shot out of a cannon in the cause of Christ, preaching the gospel. Paul said, I was born out of due time. But when he realized that Jesus was alive, his entire life changed. You know anybody like Paul the Apostle? Saul of Tarsus? Oh man, they never get saved. They are a hater. They're just a hater. You know, I've known people over the years who've been haters of the gospel. See a cross, they just want to smash it. I knew a guy in our former church that I pastored. He was a hater. Every Sunday, he was at home. He was a Christian, never went to church. I honestly, at this moment, I can't remember how it was he ended up in our church, but he did. I can't remember how it was. I think he met a girl. That's what it was. I think the girl introduced him to church. So I'll go. It's a girl, you know, I'm gonna go. So he came. But he told me after he got saved in our church, baptized, etc., married him, kids, all this. But before he got saved, before he ever showed up, he was a hater. He would sit at home on Sundays and watch football. And he would curse at the television at a certain time during the field goal. During the extra point. And why curse during the extra point? Because somebody had a sign. It said John 3:16 on it. And for some reason, he got so angry. He told me, Pastor John, I used to throw stuff at the TV. So angry. I cursed the TV. Get that sign down. I mean, he would just get so angry. And why? What's this? Just a name and a few numbers. What's the problem, man? It's the power of the gospel. And then he got saved. Never the same. The power of the gospel to everybody who believes. Paul said, I was born out of due time. There may be some people you know right now that they could be born out of due time. They're still writing their testimony. It's being written. But God has ways of breaking people down, humbling them, putting them in the dirt, and making them see their need. Maybe that may be one that you love. Keep praying. Don't stop. Well, in verse 9, Paul said, I am least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. When you read through Paul's life and you read through some of the things that he wrote, what you will discover is that at the beginning of his life, Paul said concerning himself, I am least among the saints, meaning I'm least among all Christians. I just don't even feel worthy. I'm least among Christians. Here in the middle of his life, he says, I am least among the apostles. At the very end of his life, 2 Timothy, he writes his final letter, his swan song, as it were, and he says, I am chief among sinners. The closer that he got to Jesus, the more he realized how far away he really was. I'm least of the brethren, least of the apostles. You know something? I'll take it a step further. I am chief among sinners. Paul knew who he was, but he also knew the grace of God. As he says here, but in contrast to that, but the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me wasn't in vain. And I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The grace of God, God's unmerited favor, given to the undeserving. Nothing you could do to deserve the grace of God. Nothing we could do to earn the grace of God. We are saved by grace. We stand by grace. We serve by grace. It's all the work of God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, his grace. Paul said, what I am in my life, and where I am in my life, it's only because of God's grace. You know, if you've been shown the grace of God, you can attest to that. I think about where I would be today. Maybe you think about this in your own life for a moment. Where would you be if it wasn't for the grace of God? Some of you, you wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for the grace of God. Your marriage wouldn't be together if it wasn't for the grace of God. You might be in prison right now. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you might be strung out somewhere in the street if it wasn't for the grace of God. Yeah, I mean, all of us have that testimony with God's grace. Surely all of us would have been lost and on our way to hell without the grace of God. So that we all have in common, although our testimonies are different, it is all a work of God's grace. And so Paul looked at his life and he just said, it's just a testimony of God's grace. That's all that it is. There's nothing in me. Paul would say later on, he would say that in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's nothing good in me, but the grace of God that's working in and through my life. That's it. That's my testimony. It's God's grace. But this grace that Paul experienced, I want you to see something here. It inspired him in his life, how he lived. The fact that he received the grace of God, it did something in his life, not just to take it for granted, but it actually inspired him. He said, I labored. The grace of God working in me, I labored more abundantly than they all. I mean, if you look comparatively at the ministry of the apostle Paul takes up the majority of the New Testament. Because the guy did labor abundantly. And what was it? It was God's grace. He wasn't taking credit and saying, hey, listen, I'm way better than Peter, just so you know. He was just saying, no, it's God's grace in me. But because I've received so much grace, I just want to serve God with everything that I am. I realize what I've been saved from. I realize what the gospel has done in my life, the stability it's brought to me, the salvation that I've received. And so I'm just going to labor and live my life for the glory of God. And he did. It was because of the truth of the resurrection. God's grace was so abundant that he just wanted to live his life for Christ. And I think for us, the same should be true. If we've experienced the grace of God, and we have, if we're on the receiving end of the grace of God, that should affect the way that I live. It's not something that I take for granted. It's not something that I sin so grace might abound. Grace has abounded. And so where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Jesus came ministering full of grace and truth, and we all received grace upon grace. So having received that, I don't take it for granted, but I labor abundantly for the glory of God. And so he says in verse 11, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Paul then went on to share with them the hypothetical yet horrible results that would befall them as believers if Jesus had not risen from the dead. And we'll look at that more in detail next time, because we do know that Jesus has risen from the dead. But Paul will say, as we'll go on next time, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then that means he hasn't risen. It means preaching is pointless. It means that pastors are liars. It means that you don't have the hope of heaven. We're pretty much, we should be pitied by the world. Those poor people. Look at them getting up on Sunday and driving together. That's just a shame. If Jesus isn't alive, it's a shame. But he is alive. And the fact that Jesus is alive changes everything. Everything. It's a game changer, friend. I want you to understand something. What you do this morning with the doctrine of the resurrection, I speak for a moment to the unsaved, if there are any here. What you do with the doctrine of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, won't affect Jesus. He's still the risen King. He's still who he said he is. It doesn't change his word whether you believe it or not. He is who he is. He's proven it. It's an undeniable fact. There's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than George Washington crossing the Delaware. It's a fact. But I'll tell you this, it will change your eternal destiny. What you do with the resurrection, what you do with Jesus will determine where you spend eternity. Every single person will have their own personal resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe in this? When he presents that, that means that people are separated into one of two categories, those who believe and those that don't, those that have hope and those that don't have hope. Those that are on their way to heaven and those that aren't. Depending on what we do with the resurrection, Jesus said there is a resurrection to eternal life and there is a resurrection to condemnation and death. Depending on what we do with the resurrection will determine our resurrection. But the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? Have you done that? If you haven't, you need to respond. Jesus is alive. He's coming again. You're going to stand before him. Are you prepared? Are you ready? I pray that you are.
If you'd like to enter into this relationship with God that John Randall spoke of, please do get in touch with us. We'd love to talk to you about it. And this is A Daily Walk. We've been focusing on the resurrection of Christ and Christians today. And I'd imagine some of you would like to hear it again. Maybe you joined us late. Go online to adailywalk.org and have a listen when it's most convenient. Or request a CD copy for a cost of just $5 when you call toll-free at 877-242-0828. Again, that's 877-242-0828. We also have a podcast, and you'll find A Daily Walk Radio on Apple Podcasts. You might also want to download our free app. This is a great way to watch Pastor John's messages on your TV or handheld devices. It's available on Google Play, Amazon, Apple TV, and Roku. Just do a search for CCSJC. With all that's going on in our world right now, there's an increased interest in prophecy. And so we're pleased to offer you Pastor John's entire study of Revelation right now on a reusable USB flash drive. Here's a preview.
Many times we fail to remember that we're in a battle, and we are in a battle with forces that we cannot see with the physical eye. You can see the effects of the spiritual battle. It's all around us. Look around our society. Look at what's going on last week. You are discerning people. You can see there is a battle that is intensifying. It's growing darker. There's more pushback. There's an agenda. I mean, it's all around us. We see the effects of it. But listen, it's not just against flesh and blood, folks. It's against principalities and powers. They're the ones behind it. The devil's behind the agenda. That's what we're seeing here. He has one desire, and that's to destroy. That's his goal.
Again, that's Pastor John's latest study of Revelation on a reusable USB flash drive. The cost is just $20 for the entire series. And remember, anything given above that amount will help us remain a biblical voice on this station, as we are listener-supported. You can reach us toll-free at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. You can also order resources and donate online safely and securely at adailywalk.org. Here at Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano, our supreme desire is to know Christ and to be conformed into His image by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to invite you to watch our services live online. You can now watch all of our services on lightsource.com or through our website at calvarysjc.com. Next time on A Daily Walk, Pastor John Randall speaks of the reality of the resurrection as we continue through 1 Corinthians. Hope to have you with us.